Our lesson this morning is out of Psalm 144, verses 1 through 15, trusting God for divine help in conflicts. Spiritual conflicts often come upon us when we least expect them, so we are often unguarded in our spirit, leaving us too open to spiritual defeat. David's spiritual conflicts were often associated with actual physical combat. So for he, as a soldier and a king, was called by God to engage in physical combat for the Lord. It's very different from our age. We're not actually called of God to get involved in physical combat. The exception would be as if God would call a person or lead a person to become a soldier for his country and so forth. But that's not related. David was in physical combat in a theocracy. It was a God-run country. It's very different. So David composed Psalm 144 to 1 to 15 to testify of his trust in God for divine intervention in those situations. And we study this psalm for our insight and edification, not because we're involved in physical combat, but we are involved in spiritual combat, and we'll get into that in Ephesians chapter 6 as we get into the psalm. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer this morning before we start, and then we'll get going. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your oversight and for the indwelling Spirit of God who dwells within the believer to give him insight as to the truth, to guide him, to correct him, to be like a parent who works alongside and with and through. We ask for wisdom, first of all, to understand the text and then to apply it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read it from the King James Version first, and then we'll look at it directly from the Hebrew text by way of translation. Psalm 144, a psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passes away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning, and scatter them, shoot out thine arrows, and destroy them. Send thine hand from above, rid me, and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings, I will sing praises unto thee. It is he that gives salvation to the kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full according to all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that in such a case, yea, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Okay, the introductory notes comprise the first part, the first verse in the Hebrew text. So we're, of course, just going to stay with the numbering system in the English Bible for clarity with this lesson. So we translate the passage as follows. A psalm of David, blessed be Yahweh, my rock. Yahweh is the name for God. It's the name that is translated I am in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. The name by which God revealed himself to Israel as the covenant-keeping Lord. See, God wears different hats. He wears a hat as the creator. He can put the hat on as the one who keeps covenant with Israel. He can wear the hat of master. That's the Hebrew word from Adonai. But this is the word Yahweh, the one who is the covenant-keeping God for Israel. Blessed be Yahweh, my rock. And the word rock here is a rock cliff or a rock mountain. It's not just a little stone that you find out in a parking lot somewhere. It's a huge rock that a soldier in David's day needed because it gave him high ground. And it was secure high ground, which gave him the advantage if he were in combat. So Blessed be Yahweh, my rock, cliff, or rock mountain, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He is my God of loyal love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my personal handheld shield. The Hebrew word is magen. There are two types of shield. There's a shield in which you would have a soldier who would go in front of you. It would be a full body shield. And when you first started a siege of a city and so forth, that soldier would be in front of you with a shield, and behind them, then you would be slinging your arrows or, you know, throwing your spear and so forth. But when you got into hand-to-hand combat, you had a personal handheld shield that was right here on your elbow with a hook underneath it, and it was leather, several layers thick of leather, and it was kept moistened by olive oil so that it would be valuable in war. And when you got into hand-to-hand combat, you needed it to stave off the blows of your enemy so you could stay alive. So this is a handheld shield, magen. In whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. O Yahweh, what is lowly man, Adam? It's the used of a common man. What is common or lowly man that you take note of him? Or the son of mortal man? If you wanted to refer to man in view of his mortality, you use the Hebrew word enosh. A nobleman is ish. So you got a nobleman, you have a man who is mortal man, you have a lowly man. So he's using the word lowly man, and what is the son of a mortal man that you even think of him? Lowly man is like a breath. His days are like a fleeting shadow. Once again, emphasizing the brevity of human life. Now, in verses 5 and 6, he likens Yahweh to a god who is replacing Baal. In ancient pagan ideology and theology, Baal was the god of storm and lightning and thunder. And the pagans around Israel believed in Baal. And David here properly likens God to being the god of the storm, not Baal. God is the true God. That's why he's writing actually a polemic here. Part your heavens, O Yahweh, and come down. Touch the mountains that they might smoke. Often when Baal was fighting, he would have lightning and that would so forth. But he's calling upon God to do this. Send forth lightning and scatter the enemies. Shoot your arrows of lightning and rout them. Reach down your hand from on high. Deliver me and rescue me from the mighty waters, from the hands of the foreigners, whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. I will sing a new song to you, O Elohim, and the ten-stringed lyre I will make music to you, to the one who gives victory to kings, who delivers his servant David from the deadly sword. Deliver me and rescue me from the hands of foreigners, whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. Now it's interesting, verse 8, that you have also the reference, they're full of lies, the right hands are deceitful. Typically, the main characteristic of the wicked is falsehood, lying, deceit, misrepresentation, slander, that type of a thing. And David latches onto that. Then verses 12, 13, and 14, he's going to talk about the blessings that result when God helps. Now, these blessings are not necessarily applicable for us. Why? David was under the Mosaic Covenant. In the Mosaic Covenant, if you obeyed God and obeyed his law, you would be wealthy and you would be healthy. Not necessarily so today. In fact, the Apostle Paul complained that the apostles of all people, the holiest men, were the ones who suffered the most in regards to poverty and the most in regards to sleeplessness and health problems and whatnot. So this is something that applies to David's dispensation, the dispensation of the law. Then, this is when God blesses. Then our sons in their youth will be like well-nurtured plants, and our daughters will be like pillars carved to adorn a palace. Our barns will be filled with every kind of provision. Our sheep will increase by thousands, by tens of thousands in our fields. Our oxen will draw heavy loads. There will be no breaching of walls, no going into captivity, no cry of distress in our streets. Once again, this is all under the Mosaic Covenant, different from today. Blessed are the people of whom this is so. Blessed are the people whose Elohim is Yahweh. This is very interesting. There's a difference between Elohim and Yahweh. Yahweh is the reference to Israel's God and reference to his
covenant with Israel. Elohim is the word that is used of God as creator. So we would say blessed is the people whose God is the Lord, but whose Elohim is Yahweh. So we note significant observations regarding this psalm. The psalm handles the burden of David's having to face mortal physical combat with threatening and wicked Gentile enemies. And he fittingly looked to God as a sufficient, all-sufficient help, not only in equipping him to perform well in combat, but to intervene in the battle to give his army the victory. Consequently, the nation Israel enjoyed comprehensive blessing due to the victory that God would give David. And David claimed the people whose creator God was Yahweh was indeed very blessed. So the lesson is, David sought God's help for every need he faced in mortal combat with evil Gentile foes, be it God's personal equipping for his own conduct as a soldier in battle, or God's intervention to give his army in Israel the victory that they needed for the nation to enjoy peace and prosperity. In application, since we're not dealing with mortal physical combat, we are dealing, however, with spiritual combat. May we who face spiritual conflicts protect ourselves with God's armor, Ephesians 6:10-17, and function in the realm of our supernatural gifting for effective service. I want to look at those two passages because that deals with the issues that we face. Spiritual combat, and believe me, spiritual combat can be and eventually is just as lethal as mortal physical combat. We are physical beings, we're also spirit beings, right, as believers. And then we have a soul. I believe in trichotomy. And if you don't have something going well in the spiritual realm, you'll die. You can take an infant, a brand new born infant, perfectly healthy, and you can feed the infant, and you can nurture the infant and so forth, but if you never touch the infant, if you never hold the infant will die. Why? Infants need to know that they are loved, and they need to see expressions of it. They need to experience it. That's why an infant needs to be held and hugged and cuddled and so forth. If you don't, if you just leave the infant there, and even if you feed him by way intravenously, he'll die. Because he's a spirit being as well. He's an immaterial being as well. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. This is the spiritual armor in the spiritual realm, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See, Satan is a spirit being, and he attacks people in the spiritual realm. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not a physical wrestling. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in literally heavenly places. Satan has access to heaven right now. And the access that he has to heaven is so that he can complain to God about you and me. What he does, he gives charges about sin against us. And he does those charges because if those charges come before God, then God has to discipline us. And Satan wants us to be killed. He wants to destroy us because we're in the image of God. So anything he can do to get God angry at us and get him to lower his judgment on us, he will. So that's what he tries to do. And of course, the solution for that is to confess our sins so that God can throw the case out of court and then we're safe. Wherefore, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. The armor of God we're going to be talking about in verses 14 through 18 and so forth are dealing with spiritual things, but you'll notice, having taken the armor, stand. One of the things Satan wants to get you to do is to flee, to run away from the attack that he has. The other thing he wants to make you do is to attack in your own power. Both of those are lethal. If you attack in your own power, then Satan's got you and he'll discredit you. If you don't attack and you flee, then he's won the battle. What you're supposed to do is stand your ground in the power of God. Stand, verse 14, therefore having your loins girt about with truth. One of the most important things you can do if you're in angelic conflict is make sure that you're thinking truth and you're speaking truth. If you ever try to fake something or cover something up with, modifying the truth in any way, you're in trouble. Satan will get you. So tell the truth, be honest. having on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is practical righteousness. Make sure you're right with the Lord. Have your sins confessed up before the Lord. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Satan often attacks just as you're about to have an opportunity to witness for Christ. He doesn't want you to witness, so he'll often attack. So be prepared to give the gospel. Above all, taking the shield of faith. The faith here is faith in Scripture, so that you can obey God. That's what we shield ourselves with. Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. In fact, the Bible says if you resist the devil, being strong in the faith, he will flee from you. So that it's very, very important that we trust Scripture when we're under satanic attack. Take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation deals with your reference to the salvation that you have in Christ. Keep in mind the eternal security that you have as a believer. Make sure that you are right with the Lord, that you do know the Lord as your Savior. If you have a doubt in this area, Satan will rake you over the coals and defeat you. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword is the only offensive weapon that is here, and it is Scripture. In angelic conflict times, I have actually quoted Scripture, and it has done enormous amount of damage to a party who's attacking, and it's amazing how Scripture will do this. I've tried this with unbelievers. I've tried it with believers out of fellowship with the Lord, the Word of God. So, tell the truth. Make sure you're practically righteous with the Lord. Be prepared to give the gospel, trusting the Lord, and make sure that the issue of your salvation is handled properly. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, make sure you're armed with Scripture. And then 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. Watching Jesus, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told the disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Watch, what are you watching for? Satan's movements. So you can see him coming. So you can watch it, and then you're supposed to pray. We need God's help. We cannot fight Satan. God can. And that's what we need to do. Now, I also mentioned here, and function in the realm of a supernatural gifting for a special service. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul says, I put you in remembrance that you fan into flame the gift of God which is in you with putting on my hands. That's the spiritual gift that you have. Christians many times get into real problems when they try to do a ministry that is outside of the gifting that God has given them. When you do that, you're doing it in your own effort. And when you do it in your own effort, you're going to fall on your face and Satan will defeat you. What you need to do is to use the spiritual gift that God has. A person may say, I don't know what my gift is. Well, you'll get feedback from other Christians. Other Christians will give you input as to what your gift is. And also, in the area of your spiritual gift, you will find real joy in ministering. You'll sense incompetence and so forth in working in that realm. But you need to stay within that realm. And Paul says, fan and flame the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of timidity or fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. If you're using the spiritual gift that God has given you as a believer, you will have spiritual power in ministry. You'll also have love, and you'll have a logical or clear mind. So it's very important to take on the armor of God, but stay within the realm of your assignment and the spiritual gift that God gives you. Then, number two, may we always pray for God's intervention in such conflicts. That's what Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20 says, that he might give us the victory and blessing. Now, a person, first of all, has to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, or this lesson doesn't make any sense. Because they may say, spiritual conflict, what are you talking about? They don't know what a conflict like this is. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, all of a sudden you'll find that you will get into trials that you never knew existed. And you're going to wonder, what hit me? Well, what hit you is the angelic conflict. You're involved in a spiritual conflict between Satan and God, and what God wants you to do is to rely on his power and on his might to serve the Lord and live for him. the more effectively the Lord wants to use you, the greater the conflict you're going to run into. Because Satan loves the shiny brass target, and when you're a front man from the Lord, serving the Lord, he's going to go after you, because if he can get you to trip up, then he can trip up a lot of other people that you're influencing for the Lord. So be careful. And I've had this happen many times. A Christian will volunteer for some Christian service assignment at our church, either heading up Vacation Bible School or a Sunday school class or something. And about a week after that, they give me a call and say, "Pastor, what in the world is happening to me? I made this decision to serve the Lord, and now everything's coming loose. I've got problems all over the place." And I often tell them, "Welcome to the angelic conflict." You know, you are a target now. So what you have to do is be prepared for that target and stand up to it in the power of God, and make sure you do that. And okay, so we're not dealing with mortal physical combat. Well, we are dealing with mortal combat in the spiritual realm. It's very real, and it can be just as lethal. Think long term it is if you sin. So, okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson itself. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that's come up, feel free to do that. But anyway, we need to trust God for divine help in conflict.